Gabriel put Nazareth on the map. Before Gabriel visited Nazareth, Nazareth was nothing. Just some backwoods little Jewish town on the edge of nowhere. In fact, the name Nazareth literally means branch, as in a branch off the well-beaten path or the branch off the Jordan River. In other words, Nazareth was out in the sticks. You might remember that Nathanael even made a wisecrack about Nazareth when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael said. Philip shot back quickly, "Come and see." He was quoting Jesus. "Come and see." Shows you a lighter side with Jesus and the disciples. Well, apparently Nazareth was the butt of a lot of jokes and often the laughingstock of Israel. But God didn't think it was any laughing matter. Instead, God saw potential. God saw hope. When God looked down at Nazareth, he saw a future with promise. Because God saw a young woman living there. Teenager, really. Miriam was her name, or Mary, as we say in English. Just barely a teenager, but she was kind and humble and good and faithful. She had a ferocious faith and a ferocious inner fortitude. God looked at Mary and saw in her the perfect vessel. She would be the one God bearer, light bearer, Theotokos, Mother of God. Well, welcome back to week two of our Advent series, The Angels of Christmas. Last Sunday, we heard about Gabriel and his visit to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Today, we hear the story of Gabriel and Mary. And the fact that Gabriel is back again this week tells us that Gabriel had a huge role in our Christmas story. First announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and now announcing the birth of Jesus, our Savior. This was no small honor. And of all the heavenly host, Gabriel was chosen for both tasks. Gabriel's visit to Mary is called the Annunciation, or the Announcement, referring to Gabriel's announcement that Mary was now with child. The sacred moment perpetually remembered in art and liturgy and names of churches throughout Christendom. This is a picture on your screen on the inside of the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, Israel. Nazareth is quite different today from what it would have looked like in Mary's day. The entire church, this entire basilica, is built over this ancient cave, this cave that dates back even before Jesus' time, this ancient cave where somebody was living in Jesus' day. We think it could have been Mary. It wasn't unusual for the poor to live in caves even in Jesus' day. But somebody was living there in Jesus' day. If not Mary and Jesus, someone they knew. The feast of the Annunciation throughout the church is celebrated on March 25th, and it falls right smack dab in the middle of Lent, exactly 9 months before December 25th, Christmas Day. I make mention of it every Lent. But in terms of the liturgy, it rolls around and it comes and pops up for us again here in our season of Advent, our preparations for Christmas. Now, ironically, I find that in manger scenes, nativity scenes, angels are almost always portrayed as women. It's hard to find a Gabriel It's hard to find a boy angel. And yes, there were women angels in the heavenly host. Of course there were, who sang at the angel's birth. But in terms of the announcement, the annunciation, the big announcement, well, that was all Gabriel. So boys, do not fear. If you want to be an angel in the manger scene at Christmas, you can. There's hope for you too. When I read through all of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, I find that Gabriel took very different tones with Zechariah and with Mary. With Zechariah, we hear Gabriel's booming voice, "I am Gabriel." Whoa, terrifying. I love that. Though I probably wouldn't have loved it if it was directed toward me. I only love it because it wasn't directed toward me. It was directed toward Zechariah after he expressed just a little bit of doubt toward Gabriel with everything that Gabriel had just told him. How can I know this? Well, you can know it because I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Wow. Reminds me of that scene from The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy and crew are standing before the wizard and the wizard raises his voice and you see that fire come out and the cowardly lion jumps and spins and turns around and goes running all the way back down the hallway and doesn't stop when he gets to the window. He goes crashing through that window. I imagine that I would react the exact same way, which I'm sure is why Gabriel hasn't appeared to me. Because he knows if he did appear to me, I'd go running right down the aisle and I wouldn't stop crashing through the narthex glass. I can't think of any other reason why Gabriel hasn't appeared to me yet. Anyway, Gabriel's tone was completely different with Mary. And Mary expressed the same amount of doubt as Zechariah. How can this be? She said, "I'm not yet married." But then rather than booming down at her, Gabriel explained the process gently. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." Ah, got you. Good enough for me. Now, a number of pastors have tried to make a distinction, differentiate between Zechariah and Mary. Well, Zechariah's doubt was just a little bit graver than Mary's. I don't buy it. It's too fine a nuance for me. In fact, I think the only difference lies in their identity. Zechariah was a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. He was chosen to be the lead priest that year that Gabriel appeared to him. He should have known what God can do. He should have known Gabriel. It wasn't the first time that Gabriel had appeared on earth. We know for a fact that Gabriel appeared before Daniel 500 years before Jesus. Yes, that was ancient history, but he's a priest in the temple. He should have known. He should have known Gabriel. So therefore, as high priest, Zechariah was held to a higher standard, consistent with one of Luke's theologies, to whom much has been given, much is expected. Is that fair? Well, no, but life's not always fair. So there are different standards. Zechariah, priest of the temple, held to a different standard. So Zechariah was all-powerful. Mary was powerless. And so Gabriel spoke to her differently. And so from that inner chamber of that temple in Jerusalem, all the way into that inner chamber of that cave in Nazareth, with dirt floors and the darkness, the proclamation of the good news that a Savior was coming would be announced. How beautiful. Mary had found favor with God. And what did Mary do to find favor with God? This might come as a shock, but she did absolutely nothing at all. That favor, that grace, that love came as a pure act of grace on God's part. Now, some churches emphasize Mary's goodness. How else could this poor peasant girl have been chosen to be the mother of God? Some even go so far as to say she was sinless like Jesus. Some even suggest that Mary herself was born of immaculate conception like Jesus. Some suggest that Mary never had any intimate relations at all, ever, at any point in her life, and they explain away Jesus' brothers and sisters as, oh, they were Joseph's from a previous marriage. There's no evidence for any of this, but it just goes to show the length to which people will go to make Mary holy. Mary was holy even if she did have children at some point with Joseph. Mary was indeed good and holy, there's no doubt, but that is not why Mary was chosen. Mary was chosen simply as an act of grace on God's part, consistent with how God acts with grace throughout Scripture. When Israel was down and out, when Israel was going through a dark time, when Israel was in exile in Babylon, God spoke words of grace and comfort to them through the prophet Israel. Listen for the parallels. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. We just sang that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. You are precious in my sight. I love you. Tender words from God to God's people. Plus, there's this pattern in the Bible of God choosing less than holy people to achieve God's purposes. So choosing somebody for goodness and holiness in and of itself is not a prerequisite. And even though Mary is featured, and even though Zechariah is featured, and even though Gabriel is featured, let us not forget that the main character in this entire salvation history is God. That shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. God is the one working out this salvation plan for the entire world. All the rest of the cast, Mary, Zechariah, Gabriel, Joseph, all the other figures, and us, all the rest of us are merely servants, characters on God's stage. Last Sunday, we began Advent with this beautiful word of hope, a light flickering in the darkness, encouragement for the way, encouragement for the journey, encouragement to stay the course, stay on the path, encouragement, and don't give up. This week, the light grows a little stronger, not just a flicker anymore, but a steady light off in the distance, and we're walking toward that light. We have this double blessing now, this double promise. Not only is Elizabeth with child, but Mary is now with child as well. Elizabeth, who was barren, Mary, who was a nobody, a woman who was barren, a woman who was a nobody, now their bellies are full, their wombs are full. Their hearts are full with the promises of God. God is fulfilling God's promises. That's what God does. Nothing is impossible with God. We hear that refrain again. We've heard that before. These are the same words that the angel shared with Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was barren. What God began 2,000 years before Jesus with Abraham and Sarah, God is sustaining and bringing into fulfillment with Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The promise will continue. Whenever you feel hopeless, don't give up. Whenever you feel depressed, don't give up. Whenever you feel anxious or worried, don't give up. Whenever you feel dissatisfied with life and you're just not doing what you want to do, or you're just not doing what you were made to do or created to do, don't give up. Whenever you feel like life's not worth living anymore, don't give up. Whenever you've had a setback, don't give up. Whenever you're tired, don't give up. Rest, but don't give up. Whenever you're frustrated with your kids, don't give up. Whenever you're frustrated with your parents, don't give up. Whenever you're frustrated with your spouse, don't give up. Don't give up. Because God did not give up on us. God did not give up on His people. God is not giving up on you. Stay the course. The light is shining. We can see it. It is there in the darkness, illuminating the darkness. Walk toward it. Stay the course. Stay the path. Stay on path. Don't give up. For the Lord is near. Thanks be to God. So be it. Amen.